Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I'll be reading two passages this morning, verses 5 to 15 and 26 to 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 15. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Verses 26 to 33. "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you have heard whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Shutin. Morning, church. Morning, everyone. My name is Jordan. I am one of the pastors of the church. Now, today we continue with our series on biblical church growth. Now, the reason why we have this series is because we want to build a faithful church that not only studies the Word of God, but also lives out the Word of God. Now, the God of the Bible is a God who created, who gave life. You know, that much we have learned as we went through the book of Genesis. And the Lord is a life-giving God. Jesus is a life-giving Savior. He came so that we can have life, a new life through Him, redeemed from sin and death. And so, His church, we should be a life-giving church. We should also offer and give the life that Christ has redeemed and given to us. And that's why we go and make disciples of all nations. That is why we evangelize and share the good news of God's salvation. Today we will look at how Jesus describes the cost and reward of evangelism. Before I continue, let us pray. Almighty God, we humbly come before you and ask for your grace, the discernment, so the Lord, we may hear, we may know your word, Watch over us and guard us, even as we meditate upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, why evangelism? How is it different? How is it important other than the Great Commission, you know, which we heard about last Sunday? You know, we know that the Lord has great concern for the lost, for us, and for the people around us. You know, we often hear about the Great Commission, the Christmas, Easter narrative. We hear about how God wants us to go make disciples. And it might seem like God does care, that God has concern, but he just wants us to go to make disciples for him. So perhaps for some of us, we might have the question, has God stopped playing his part? Is he just relaxing? No, that's not true. We know that God is still at work in all of creation. God is still at work in the lives of his people. Today we are in Matthew chapter 10. But earlier in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38, a very familiar passage, Jesus said to his disciples after a time of ministry, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The harvest is plentiful. It is ready, but the laborers are not. God has prepared the harvest. God is the one who calls, who convicts the people. The role of the disciples and our role is to bring in God's harvest and to bring in more laborers, more disciples, more disciple maker. Now, why were the laborers not ready? Because they did not understand the significance of the harvest. Who are the laborers? You know, the passage immediately after this, it moves into Matthew chapter 10, suggests that the laborers are the disciples. And as Jesus ministered to the people earlier from chapter 7, chapter 8 onwards, you know, the disciples are following, they are learning, they are helping, which is good. But Jesus wanted more. Jesus knew that they can do more. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 onwards, we see that Jesus sends out the 12 to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to proclaim the kingdom of heaven and to minister to them. And just as the disciples had received freely the grace of God through Jesus, they must minister freely without expecting payment. Who are the laborers today? Who are the laborers today? Is it just the ministers, the pastors, the elders? No, it is every one of us. It is you and I, it is the church. We are the followers of Christ. Are we ready? Why are we not ready? Perhaps we are not concerned enough about this harvest. Perhaps we do not understand the significance of this harvest God has prepared. You know, when I was a young Christian, I used to think that it is my duty to present the gospel well and convince the other person to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's why I don't do it a lot, because there's a fear that it is my duty, it is my responsibility, and it would be my fault if the other person rejects Christ. But that is not true. It was a misconception that everything falls on me. God is the one who convicts. God is the one who calls. And he is the one who has made ready the harvest. And my role is simply to go into the field to bring in the harvest, to love, to minister, to reap what God has made ready. And those that are not ready, they're just simply not ready. Yet in God's good time, God will convict and call them. For us, we are called to evangelize. We are called to preach, to proclaim, and also to collect, harvest what God has prepared and made ready. Now, for us who have responded to God, who have accepted him as Lord, we are called to evangelize. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 5 lists the 12 disciples. Now, these are the first 12 caught by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls Simon and Andrew by the Sea of Galilee. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus called these brothers, who were fishermen by trade, to follow him so that they would be fishers of men. They were not equipped. They were not trained. They were not great speakers. To themselves and to the world at that time, they were not ready. But Jesus knew they were ready. In a sense, they are the first fruit of the harvest in Jesus' ministry. They were ready for the work of the Lord. And so Jesus sends them, the 12 disciples, to partner with him in the work. Now, in today's term, we would say to evangelize, to share the good news. And evangelism is the sharing of God's good news, the good news of salvation. Evangelism is the sharing of God's peace and reconciliation. It is what the church has been doing from the beginning. Now, if there was no evangelism, if there was no proclaiming of God's words and his peace, the church would not have grown. Now, let's go back to the passage and see how the disciples first evangelized to the people. So Jesus sends them to the lost sheep of Israel. They are to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, and to do it without expecting payment. The disciples are called to minister, to bless, without expecting anything in return. That was how Jesus ministered, and the disciples are called to imitate him. If you take time to read through the earlier chapters, that is what happens. Jesus, with his disciples, went through the towns, he cast out demons, he healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed lepers. And now he asked the disciples to go do the same. And they are also asked to bring peace upon the house, to the place that they are going to, place that they are staying. And if they are worthy, consider whether they are worthy and to let the peace stay. If not, let the peace be returned to them. And if anyone who does not receive or listen to them, just leave the place, move on to the next town, to the next person. Now, peace here also refers to a greeting of peace, you know, a blessing of peace to the household. Quite similar to how we have this passing of peace, the sharing of peace during worship, where we say to one another, you know, may the peace of God be with you and also with you. You know, this peace of God will fall upon the person or the household if they are worthy of it, if they are receptive to it. If not, it will return to the disciples who offered it. Now proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Minister to the people and move on to the next town, to the next village. And that's what we are called to do. Proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Minister, bless the person, the people. Share God's peace with them. And if they do not listen, if they do not believe, if they do not accept, it is fine. Move on. Go on to the next person as the Lord leads. Talk to someone else. We are called to evangelize, to share the peace of God. But we are not called to force anyone into anything. You know, our church has been in PHS, Presbyterian High School, since 1991. You know, and over the years, the church and its members have been sharing the good news of God's salvation to many students. I was one of them. Reverend Shrimal was one of them. Now, this is an old photo of what could be the first AMKPC camp in PHS. Now, maybe our pioneer members will be a bit distracted now, trying to look for themselves. But anyway, every year in PHS, we have a few hundred students who come into the school, who joins us. So it's a lot of plowing the land, sowing seeds for the 4 to 5 years a student has in PHS. You know, they have morning devotions. During my time, we have morning devotions, occasional assemblies. Today, they have chapel service. Now, as a former student of school, I can tell you honestly that most of the students are not really paying attention to the chaplains. I wasn't paying a lot of attention too. Most of the time, we are talking among ourselves, playing a fool, or just falling asleep. I think that has not changed. The students are still quite obviously distracted during morning devotions, chapel services. But that is not a reason for us to give up. That is not a reason for discouragement. You know, we are called to share the peace of God, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. How and when God will lead someone, anyone, to reap the harvest is outside of our control. But it is God's sovereign prerogative. It is well within his rights and power. Yet in our church, you know, the congregation here, the people here, is also a real testimony of God's grace and sovereignty. Now, we have been in PHS for many years, and if you look around you, there are PHS alumni among us, you know, former students who came to believe in Jesus, some when they were students, but there are also those who came to believe and eventually came to our church, stay in our church after they graduate. So it's not for you and I to determine did the school ministry or did the chaplain manage to do anything. Everything is according to God's timing and will. The result is in his hands. We are called to evangelize, to share, to proclaim. The Lord will convict. But there is a cost involved in all of this, to evangelism. You know, we can see from verses 16 to 23 how Jesus warns the disciples of the persecution that will happen. I'm not going to read through the passage. And yet, Jesus does not call the disciples to stop. He does not call them, oh, there will be danger, so don't go. He does not tell them there will be danger, so I'm going to give you this power to defeat them. He does not give them that. Jesus only calls them to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know, to exercise caution and yet to act with the best and purest of intentions. And there will be severe persecutions from the authorities. They will be betrayed by men, even by family members. They will be hated by all because they proclaim the name of Jesus. Again, Jesus focused on the need, the necessity to proclaim. The persecution will be hard to bear, but it will be an opportunity to speak and testify of the Lord. Now we read in the Bible, even in other historical books, in church history of the persecution that happened. You know, disciples were arrested, flogged, they were tortured, early followers of Christ were crucified, beheaded, thrown to the lions, and burnt. These are just some examples of the persecution disciples and the early followers encountered. You know, we also read from historical records of how the disciples themselves, the early church fathers, continued preaching the word in spite of the persecutions. I guess in Singapore, we can quite safely say that there's no persecution, or not a lot of persecution, not in that sense. There's no threat from the government, and we have freedom to worship, to gather, to proclaim the good news. But persecution of Christians is still happening today. You know, as recent as Christmas, barely a month ago, 11 Christians were executed in one of the African countries. In the year 2018, 112 students were abducted from a school, including a 14-year-old girl, who is still in captivity because she's the only one who still refuses to deny Christ. She refused to compromise. And in one of these big Asian countries, churches have been shut down, crosses removed from the steeple, pastors arrested, imprisoned, worshippers banned from gathering together for worship. Persecution is still real, from the authorities and even from family. I think in Singapore, we are thankful for the freedom that we have to worship. You know, every Sunday we have Christians coming together for services. There's also Saturday service, weeknight services. We have no lack of opportunity to worship and praise together. We have no concerns. We have no worries about abduction or any threats to life. Walking over from the MRT station to the church, we are quite carefree. You know, we are more concerned whether we are going to miss the green man. We are concerned about breakfast choices. We have so much freedom in Singapore. We can celebrate Easter. We can celebrate Christmas. So what might persecution look like here? You know, being a Christian can mean you are a sore thumb in school, meaning you stand out, you're different, or in your workplace. You know, the fact that you say grace before your meals, or that you prioritize Sundays for church over other activities and programs might be hard for other people to understand, even your family members. Being a Christian can also mean that you are branded as a bigot. Even before you express your view on issues like LGBT, on depression, suicide, before you say anything, oh, they know you are a Christian, so they feel like, oh, I'm not going to listen to you. Being a Christian might also mean that we get mocked, we get laughed at, ridiculed for blurting out, you know, a curse word in anger. Now, aren't you a Christian? Why didn't you turn the other cheek? How can you fight? Being a Christian might also mean fierce objection from family or just less time with them. Because persecution is not the only cause to evangelism. You know, when we seek to evangelize our family members, our friends, our colleagues, schoolmates, neighbors, or just uncle, aunties who's hanging out at our usual coffee shop, there is a cost. It takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort to talk to them. It takes creativity and patience to open up conversations about God, to open up conversations about life. And it takes self-control and wisdom when handling difficult or offensive questions. Evangelism can actually be really emotionally and physically draining. Another cost to evangelism is also the possible damage to relationships you have built. You know, family members might shun you. Relatives avoid talking to you, fearful that you are always talking about Jesus, fearful that you're going to talk to their children about who Jesus is. You know, the neighbor might stop chatting with you because you have been trying to invite them for our Christmas service for the past few years. You know, the coffee shop uncle, you know, they might just stand up and leave when they see you coming. Friends and schoolmates might stop asking you out for gatherings because you are always talking about Jesus. Relationships might be broken, affected. So these are real costs to pay when we choose to obey the Lord and we seek to evangelize the world. But this cost we face is not the end of it. Now, even as Jesus reminds the disciples of the persecution, he also reminds them of something else, that there is a greater reward. The reward is greater than the cost. And while there is a cost to evangelism, the reward is infinitely greater. Jesus assures us, even as we face persecution, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is hidden will be revealed. The mystery of God's kingdom and his salvation plan will be revealed in time for the disciples and to the nations. You know, Jesus has been telling the disciples, even telling those whom he healed, praise God, but do not tell people about it. So in time, it will be revealed. Now for us today, it has been revealed. We know that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Savior. And it is through Jesus, his death and resurrection, that the kingdom of heaven will be revealed to men. That is what we proclaim today, that there is power over sin and death through Jesus Christ. So have no fear of those who can only destroy the temporal body, but not the soul for eternity. Have no fear of those who seek to destroy or tear you down with words, because you are precious in the eyes of God. Have no fear, because God takes care of those who honors him, who shares about who he is and of the kingdom of heaven. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know, God values us much more than we can imagine. Even the hairs of our head are all numbered. This might sound like an exaggeration, but I think it conveys a strong message that God cares for you exceedingly. You know, reading through the book of Genesis, if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, the universe, that God created and made all this intricate balance between the sun, the earth, the air that we breathe, the animals, if God is able to create all this, then we should be able to believe that he cares enough and that he can number our hairs. But the greatest reward, you know, the one thing infinitely greater than any other reward we can imagine, is found in verses 32 and 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, the greatest reward is the one that cannot be destroyed. The inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It is a reward for eternity. You know, that we are acknowledged by Jesus, that we are acknowledged by God the Father who is in heaven. Now, acknowledgement and acceptance is something all humanity craves for. You know, the success of social networking is really built on that. Acceptance, acknowledgement. You know, the number of friends you have on your Facebook page, the number of followers you have on your Instagram, YouTube channel, that has become kind of a new norm, the benchmark for acceptance. They don't even ask whether you really know the people who are following you. You just tell your friends that you have, you know, like 5,000 followers on your Instagram or Facebook page, and you're kind of considered like a celebrity instantly. Friends, acquaintance who do not really know you will want to add you. Now, even the following of a common celebrity is a form of acceptance today among people. Among your group of friends, you're not considered in the inner circle if you don't follow, you know, like the same group. BTS, Blackpink, you're not cool if you don't know who is Jay Chou or JJ Lin. Acknowledgement and acceptance. The great reward for us as believers is not the acknowledgement of the people around us. Not even when they acknowledge you as a good Christian. Not even when they accept your sharing of the gospel and they believe in Jesus. The greatest reward is the acknowledgement of God himself. It is the acceptance of God the Father who will call you his very own. We are called to evangelize because this reward is greater than the cost involved. Some of you might be thinking, yo, so what if we know all of this? Last Sunday's sermon, we learned that the salvation of our families and friends is of great concern to God. And if it is of great concern to God, it should be of great concern to us too. If we want to be a vibrant church that is growing and influencing others to Christ-likeness, then evangelism has to be of concern to us. What kind of cause can we expect today as we look to make disciples? I think for many of us, the greatest cause would simply be time. 24 hours, 7 days a week, None of us have more or less. We can only choose to do more or less of something. If we want to spend more time evangelizing, sharing about the good news of God, it means we will spend less time with perhaps our family, less time with friends, less time for work, less time for leisure. It might also cost us relationship. You know, when we hang out less with certain friends, spend less time on certain activities, when we become more direct about the gospel, and we share more often about who Christ is and what he means to us. There's a price to be paid, a cost to bear. Now, this year, we will be conducting our Alpha course, and I think that will take your commitment and time. That is something for you to consider. How can you be a part of it? Now, many of us know this famous quote from Jim Elliot. You know, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So for us to consider too, what is 2 hours compared to eternity? You know, 2 hours, maybe today after church, on a Sunday, to do a simple follow-up with someone. 2 hours on a weeknight to meet with a friend. Answer questions about who God is, or assuring the person of God's salvation. How can we compare this loss of 2 hours when we consider what we're going to gain in eternity? Eternity in the presence of God, the Father, the maker of all things. How great is this reward of God's presence? You know, how wonderful would it be if on the final day, on the last day, when you meet with Jesus, and then you hear him say, "Hello, Jordan. It's good to finally meet you face to face. I've always enjoyed our conversations, and I've never stopped interceding for you. I know you went through a lot for my sake. You were not ashamed of me, and I want you to know that I am not ashamed of you either. Welcome home, brother. I look forward to continuing our friendship throughout all eternity." You know, how amazing would it be to hear Jesus say that to us? How amazing would it be on the last day to hear Jesus says, "You are not ashamed of me, and I want you to know that I am not ashamed of you either." Now, when we understand the cost and reward of evangelism, we must take the step, we must go and evangelize, to share about the peace and kingdom of heaven. Now, in the bulletin today, I put down a simple challenge for us. I say, consider your next step for Lambs for Christ. Consider your next step. Maybe it is time to look out for another person. Maybe it is time to prayerfully ask God when, how you should talk to the person. Or perhaps it is the time to proclaim after you have prayed for the person, met with them a few times. Is it time to share the gospel and challenge them to believe in Jesus? What is the next step you can take this week? Or even how can you make use of the coming Chinese New Year? You know, all the gatherings, the meeting of people to be lambs for Christ to your family, to your relatives, to your friends. We can also be sharing our Lambs for Christ journey. The final part, share your story to encourage others. And we don't just have to talk about success. We can talk about the cost and the reward. Maybe this friend, you can share about how perhaps this friend is now avoiding you. Or a friend who is now attending cell group or church. Later, as we go for our refreshment, you can share about it. Talk to your friends about it. Or even your cell group to talk about it. I want to say also that we must remember, no matter what the cost or reward we have today, what cost we might pay today, what reward we might gain today, know that we are assured of God's protection and of the great reward in eternity. We know that his presence is with us now, he protects us, and he will be with us for all of eternity. So pray and ask the Lord, what is my next step? What can I do next for you, Lord? How can I proclaim your peace, your message to the world? Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the harvest that is ready. And we pray that, Lord, you will stir us, you will remind us of who we can be lambs for Christ too. I pray that you grant us the courage to acknowledge you, for we know that you will acknowledge us before God the Father. And I pray, Lord, for strength, for courage, and perseverance for each one of us as we seek to proclaim the kingdom of heaven to the people around us, the family, to our friends, to colleagues, to our schoolmates. Guide us and grant us wisdom, Lord. And may we never be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. Empower us and guide us, Lord. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name.
Church, let us all stand as we sing the song of response. Let us sing this song as a reminder to us to carry our candle, to be the light to the world, to seek out the helper, the helpless, confused and torn. Go light your world.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle, go light your world. Frustrated brother, see how he's trying to light his own candle. A candle without a flame. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see. Take your candle, take your candle, go light your world.
Please be seated.